is impossible for you. That it's your heart and your desire that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in the Lake Country area. And today, God, we recognize that we are in a battle. That this is warfare, that the enemy does not want this church to prosper, nor any other church in our area. And so today we stand against him and his schemes, and we declare that you are victorious, that your kingdom will come, and your will be done in our area. Amen. All right, quick review. This is part 3 of Spiritual Warfare 101. And I think most of you have heard all these parts, so I'll just read the points real quick. Number one, we're in a war. We are in a war. And today I'll tell you that the warfare is greater than you can imagine at times. And I know this Friday, Brian got to experience a kidney stone and go to the emergency room. And Rachel, who has had both children and kidney stones, says kidney stones are worse. And so that is a classic attack of the enemy. And definitely when it comes against one of your elders in the church, that's an attack of the enemy. I can tell you that this is one of the worst weeks I've had. Just nothing major happened. I just couldn't get anything done. Everything I did just turned backwards, you know, where it was like hours and hours, and then when it was all over, it's all messed up, just give up, you know. It's just a tough week. And we know every time I preach on a series like this, there's always a little backlash, and then we start to see some victory. But there's always backlash. Just like fasting, it never is fun and exciting. People that say, man, I love fasting, they're just doing a Daniel fast, which isn't fasting. I mean, it's dieting, you know? It's like, I didn't eat sweets today. I mean, I'm praising God. Yeah, you had 6 hamburgers and fries. I mean, that's not. But when you genuinely fast and you cut food out of your diet, it is not fun. It is a pain. But the victory comes after, when you start eating again. But the victory comes after. You do the work. You do the warfare. It's just like anything. Jonathan Fisher just put in a new fence in his yard. He was telling me, I was over there helping him just for a little while. He's been working for days. But he dug these giant holes in the ground in order to put big 6x6 posts for a hammock. Trust me, digging the holes was not fun, right? You don't be sitting there going, man, I should put more posts in. This is so fun. Digging holes is like my favorite thing. But once the posts are in, this concrete's in, they're set, the hammock's up, then it's fun. This is spiritual warfare. It's not meant to always be fun. It's a battle. The battle prepares us for the victories that come afterwards. And so we're definitely in a war, and we're experiencing some excitement right now. Number two, you can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. There is no discharge in the time of war, it says in Ecclesiastes 8:8. So, you know, I'm sure if you are a parent, you've thought, forget it. I can't make it. I quit. I bet if you're a kid, you've thought to yourself, I hate my family. I want a new one. I bet if you come to a church, you have thoughts all the time. You know what? I'm going to find a new church. I don't like this one. If you've ever painted a room, you've probably thought, man, I really don't like this color. It doesn't matter. Life, there's always a backlash anytime you do anything. You're in a battle from hardware store to work to church to family time to breakfast. There's a battle raging all the time. Number three, our enemy is Satan. Whether you use his name, the dragon, or serpent, the devil, Satan, bad guy. I mean, all of them are true. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants your life ruined, your marriage ruined, your family ruined, your job ruined, your health ruined, your finances ruined, your church ruined, your city ruined. And he's been doing a pretty good job in some areas of our nation, hasn't he? And, you know, to have Milwaukee front page of every paper and every news channel, it's a shame, but it's the truth. Milwaukee is a messed up city. I mean, I was there for 6 years of ministry, and it's got a lot of problems, but it's warfare. We're not going to solve them no matter how many police we throw out, no matter how many marches we do, no matter how many rallies. It's only going to be by the power of God and changing people's hearts one by one that will change that city. And, you know, no broadcaster is going to change it by having some smart aleck remark. It's a messed up city. But that is the war that we're part of. Satan's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. Number four, we talked about this last week. The devil is a liar and a deceiver. Let's read a scripture and then we'll get into something new. John 8:43, it says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word." This is Jesus rebuking the crowd. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is a liar. And so it's easy to get our eyes focused on what he's doing, especially if you watch news. It is, people always say that this is the worst it's ever been. And a year ago, yesterday, I saw on my Facebook page, I posted a whole article showing how the world is 100 times better than it ever was. I mean, there are way less people dying, way less poverty, way less disease. I mean, you know, you can go throughout history where a third of the planet wiped out by the Black Plague, the Yellow Fever, you know, you name it. We have seen like 20, 30 million died in World War II. It's unbelievable the amount of deaths that used to happen. Things are way better now, but because it's in our face 24/7 on Fox News, CNN, CBS, MSNBC, online, Snapchat, Facebook, you know, 24 hours a day, you just see bad news or cat and dog videos. It's like your choices. There isn't a lot of good news. Now, let's say since today is the closing ceremonies, there's been a lot of great stories hovering around the Olympics, right? The Olympics are exciting and you know, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I mean, it's fun to watch, but the best stories have been the players, the athletes and the teams that have really praised God and honored God. But that usually is only on the fringes. You know, they cut away real fast if anyone starts praising the Lord on TV. But a lot of them, all the women gymnasts, all the women track team, you know, the championship rugby team from Fiji got out on the field and just praised God for like 10 minutes after they won. And the whole team just praising God like they meant it, you know. So exciting to see all these little splurges of faith and love that's out there. But the enemy is not a big fan of it. And today I'm going to do number five. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And so let's start here with Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael, the pastor, and his angels waging war with the dragon. Michael's an archangel. And remember, we had originally three archangels. There was Satan, Lucifer, and Michael, and Gabriel. Lucifer fell, became Satan, the bad guy. And then we have Michael and Gabriel that were still holding the line. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And it says they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. I mentioned at the very beginning, 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, I'm reminding you, Paul says, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So what does he do? He lies, he deceives, he accuses, he criticizes. That's his job. What a job. Now, it's weird when you say those things, there's probably people that pop into your mind. Maybe a boss, maybe a teacher, maybe a coach, you know, maybe an old friend from when you were 10, you know, maybe your BFF when you were 15, who then became your, you know, worst friend forever, you know? But when people begin to yield to the enemy, they begin to manifest and give off the same things that he does full time. He lies, he deceives, he accuses, and he criticizes. And so, what does he lie about? What does he deceive us in? What does he accuse and criticize against? Well, the number one thing, and manifests in many different ways, is truth. If you're a liar, you attack truth. So number one, truth. He will attack the Word of God and what God has said to bring doubt into our minds and hearts. Remember Genesis 3:1? The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, Eve, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? The first thing Satan will do is attack truth, and the Word of God is the standard. This is where we start. So you can see it. I just spent, you know, class after class studying the canon of Scripture and the original manuscripts and where did we get it and how did it come from. And like I mentioned so many times, so many people are all hung up that somehow this book is messed up, that there's errors, that it's not original, and it's so 100% false. I mean, like, everyone agrees that Homer wrote the Iliad, and you can look back at all these great books, and the earliest copies are like 1,000 years after the person lived. And yet we're like, oh no, he wrote it, it's the truth, bam, there it is. You gotta understand. You know, if you grab writings of Aristotle or Socrates, they're found from 500 or more years after their lives, and we're like, oh, there's their writings. The Bible, we have tens of thousands of original documents that go back to the first century and then all the way back for the Old Testament that are literally written during the lifetime of those who lived and worked and fellowshiped and watch Jesus raise people from the dead. There's more proof about the Bible than any book there ever was. It is a fact. There's no reason. But yet the enemy will pound against this thing. Pound against it. And not only will he get non-Christians to think it's just a crummy book, but he does his best work by getting us to not read it. I mean, think about it. Imagine in any scenario you can make up, if someone came to you, I mean, let's say you were playing Myst, and I don't know if you ever played the game, it was so great when it came out, but the big lines in it were, bring me the blue pages. And you'd be like, the blue pages? I need to find a blue page! And you're playing a game on a computer, and yet you're so devoted to find the blue page and see what it says. I've gone and we did this geocaching, Annie and I, and William went out. William and Samuel have done it for years. And in it, you're searching to find a little crummy rolled up piece of paper stuck in a little box, and the paper will be like, you found it, write your name down. That's it! There's nothing magical, supernatural, or awesome about it, but yet people will spend money, time, days searching to find this rumpled up thing and write their name on it. And yet, if I were to tell you, there's hidden in the shed, on the church ground, a book that was directly written by God. Wow. He wrote it, and I have the cop. I have it. It's in the shed. I can't tell you how I got it. It's weird. Here I am in Oconomowoc. You think he's got the smallest church in all the land, but yet I have the book written by God Himself hidden in the shed. Yeah. Now, think about the whole idea of it. Everything you'd want to know about God and how to relate to Him, the purpose of life, the reason you're here, why you're doing what you're doing, how to have a great marriage, how to raise your children, how to be effective in life, how to have purpose, how to not kill yourself, how to be a person that matters in this life. It's all in this book. It's in the shed. If we were to say that, people would be like, oh my gosh, what's the combo? And you'd be like, I'm not letting you in my shed. There'd be like a hole sawed into that shed in no time. Right? Someone would go in there. I mean, better than like when they broke in our church years ago, they stole a VCR. We're like, well, yeah, okay. It wasn't the smartest theft in history, but this would be something worth trying to get. The answers. Now, Satan attacks it. If you struggle with reading the Bible, do you think that's God's fault? It's not even your fault. I mean, yeah, obviously you're responsible, but you're not trying to get yourself to not read the Bible. You are being attacked. Satan is accusing the truth, and he'll tell you there's nothing in there that'll help you. You're not going to get anything out of it. It's too hard to understand. It's written by a man. It's not really the original. I don't think you have the right version. If you had a different colored cover, yours isn't really genuine leather. It's not even cowhide. How will you get truth out of it anyway? You don't even have tabs on the side. You know, all the dumb things that come to your mind. And yet, you have a book that has the answers to life. And more than that, the answers to eternal life. It's in here. If you're having trouble reading it, trust me, you're losing the war. Think about it. You're losing the war. You're letting Satan steal, kill, and destroy. He's stealing the truth from you. He's killing that the advantage you could have by getting into it, and you're losing the war. I can't tell you any other way than, you know, read your Bible. You know everything's in here. It's like the same thing we've said over the years. Imagine that someone miraculously came up with the cure for cancer, and then for fear that they would lose it, like the Colonel's secret recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken, they locked it up in a vault, never to let it out for fear that it might be stolen or lost, and just locked it up and never did anything with it. You would think that that was the worst person that ever lived. And yet, we have the answer for almost any major issue in life. Not every issue. This won't tell you exactly, you know, what time to get up. It won't tell you the answer for every question, but the principles are there to cover almost anything that you might encounter. So, Satan attacks the Word of God. Number two, he attacks the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. In John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard, and He will tell you about the future. The Holy Spirit, His main job, He is God. And His part in that Trinity is that He brings forth the Word, He gifts us, He inspires us, He guides us into the truth, He reveals Jesus to us. He has a part as the three operate in one. You know, it's such an interesting concept to think about the Trinity, but it's kind of like the color purple. Purple isn't a primary color, right? What colors make up purple? Blue and red, right? So it's like that. You can't separate blue from red. right? There is no like blue, red. When they come together, it's purple. And so that's like God. It's like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We teach them separated to understand, but really, they're like purple. Only there's three of them. There's another mystery color in there that we don't even know. Probably white. A little bit of white, that makes the purple a little more royal. Royal purple. So God is like that. The colors just merge, boom, and he's one color. But Satan will attack the Holy Spirit just like he attacks the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. He doesn't like the truth. He's a liar, a deceiver, an accuser, a criticizer. So he doesn't want anyone or anything that's going to help you understand the truth. So he definitely is out to attack the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Anything the Holy Spirit does, Satan has a counterfeit or a mockery of it. And so in the Holy Spirit, we see in the Bible, people being healed by the Spirit. What we hear all kinds of people mock healing. We see throughout the Bible, prophetic prophecy, prophetic words, people saying, thus saith the Lord. The Bible is jam-packed. I mean, the Old Testament is a huge chunk of prophetic literature, not to mention in the New Testament. And what will Satan do? He will attack prophecy, because in doing that, he's attacking the Holy Spirit and trying to make him be relegated to the outside, turned against, because he guides you into truth. And he doesn't like truth. He wants to make everything look wrong. He comes against anything that would stand against him. And then the third thing is that he attacks the church, which is the upholder of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. It says, I'm writing these things to you. This is Paul writing to Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. I've mentioned I like Donald Trump. I understand all of his flaws, and even this past week he apologized if he's caused anyone pain. You know, he's trying. But one thing he does is he speaks the truth as he sees it. He's not always right. You know? I mean, none of us are always right. But he's willing to speak the truth. And the church's job is to be the upholder of truth. When the church stopped standing up for what was right and wrong in society, society began to crumble. Every time you look back, like we say, wow, the 60s were such a horrible time. You know, everyone was getting, you know, jumping off roofs from LSD and free love everywhere, and people, you know, getting pregnant, having abortions, people getting beat, dying from drug abuse. I mean, it was really a rough time in many ways of what was going on in society. But you can't blame the culture. You can go back to the 50s and the 40s, and you realize that the theologians began to teach that we can't be saying there's right and wrong. That's offensive. We have to temper it, and we have to recognize that truth is culturally sensitive, and you change truth based on where the culture is. The church in the 40s and 50s, it was coming out of German theologians and stuff, but the mainline churches all began to teach that kind of garbage. The 60s was a direct ramification of what the church was screwing around with to begin with. That as the church began to compromise and go, you know, we don't want to be offensive, society follows. The same thing is happening right now, you know, with the whole gay marriage. It was frustrating to me as I'm watching this diver from England, and he was excellent, but they kept, every minute and a half, every time he came, they'd cut to his fiance, a guy. It was a guy diver, and they'd cut to his fiance. And then they'd show them hugging and kissing, and it was like, this is wrong. But the church started that. The church caved in on it. You know, they started to ordain homosexuals into the ministry. They started to ordain homosexual bishops in the mainline churches. And so as you watch the Presbyterian and the Congregational and even now into the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Episcopalians, as they've all opened the doors wide and swung their doors to sin, now the culture says, oh, okay, and follows. But the church is supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth. And as long as we stand for the truth, we can hold the culture from turning into things that just aren't so. But what does Satan do? He attacks anything that speaks truth. And so even now, I'm trying to say things that are even inflammatory in a way, because you can catch yourself and see, who are you listening to? If as we talk about that issue, and I've done it for a number of years, if you know me, I haven't strayed from the truth. I preach the truth. But if you catch yourself thinking, we shouldn't be saying that, we shouldn't talk like that, he shouldn't be preaching that, you're not hearing the voice of God. You're hearing the voice of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the one who fights against truth. You know, my niece cuts one of the mega church's pastor's wife's hair. She said to me, she always tells me how she tells her husband, don't ever talk about hell, Satan, homosexuality, abortion. Don't talk about those things at church. It offends people. That's not the voice of God. But that's the accuser of the brethren. I want you to get it, that if you had the thought when you came to church and thought, wow, what are they doing? This pastor must not know what he's doing. There's not very many people here. It's possible I don't. But it's not the voice of God. That's the accuser of the brethren. If you hear these thoughts all the time, you need to learn that you're not tuning your heart to hear the voice of God. You're tuning your heart to hear what Satan is saying. And if you're listening to what Satan is saying about other people, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about the Word of God, trust me, you'll be hearing it about yourself too. Because he doesn't stop with everyone out there. Once you tune your ear to hear his voice, he starts telling you that you suck. You'll never amount to anything. You're never going to make it. You're not going to win. You're not going to be successful. Nobody likes you. Nobody wants you here. If you start hearing those lies, guess what? You're listening to the accuser of the brethren. You're the brethren. That's the sons and daughters of God. And what he'll start doing is criticizing everyone around you. Now, when I was a young pastor and one of the biggest struggles is the comparison, competing with other people. And so we would become really critical. It's really easy. And even now, it's a battle for all of us, right? As you watch, if you're at work, you're like, well, I should be in charge. That guy's a moron. You know, and it doesn't matter where you are. You know, if you're at a supermarket, you're like, I could be working better, doing this so much better. You go to Quick Trip and you're like, oh my gosh, I should be working this counter. This person's an idiot. Every one of those lies is from the enemy. And so as a young pastor, you know, we start to be like, oh, these churches, they don't know what they're doing. And it might be true, but it's not God's heart. It's the accuser of the brethren that's speaking those kind of things. And so we've tried to war really hard to be supporters of the church. And so even though I might talk about things that are errors or wrong, I try not to specifically point out specific people and churches, because I know how hard it is to do the things of God. But yet, it's a constant tension of learning to train your ear to what God's saying. Now certainly, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. It's not always the devil. Sometimes God says, this is wrong. Shape up. Everything that is said that's negative isn't automatically the devil. It seems negative, but I mean, like, if you grab your kid sternly and yank them away from running into the street, you're not an abusive parent. You just saved their lives. Right? I mean, you don't gently, like, just wave to them while they get mowed down by an oncoming car. You grab them and yank them. You're not abusive. You're a parent. Right? Like I mentioned a while ago, someone was like, you know, do you think you're a little controlling as a parent? My answer is yes. Absolutely. I control everything in their life till they graduate. That's parenting. That's parenting. Are you kidding? They'd just be eating gravel and pooping on the floor all over the house if I didn't control them. Right? I mean, come on. They'd be like, look at it, when you cut yourself with knives, pretty red stuff comes out. You control them. But Satan will make you think that you're a bad person by actually exerting some authority in your house or with your children or even in a church. You know, that this is one of the things he attacks truth. He attacks the church. And so every time Satan starts to win victories, like Russia once again is clamping down and they're closing the doors to churches and missionaries. They're not letting people in. You know, for a while there, after we had the big victories after Ronald Reagan and they tore the wall down, missionaries flooded into Russia and churches were being planted all over and they were having revival. But the communist government and the other leaders, they realized that this attacks their ability to be dictators in their land. The church becomes the enemy, and so Satan's got them all going, ooh, you gotta stop the church. They're clamping back down. And it goes back and forth. You can see there's freedom when the Spirit of God is on the move, and there is not freedom when Satan starts to come, because he steals, kills, and destroys. Well, number four, he attacks elders and ministers who teach the Word of God. I don't want to belabor the point because it's just talking about me, but you know, and I don't want to just defend myself the whole time. But it's funny how you are criticized for speaking truth. It's one of those exciting things. I've been preaching for 30-some years. It's amazing that you can preach and read something straight out of the Bible, and yet people will still figure out a way to blame you for it. But it's not anything new. I mean, Jesus said, when they persecute you, it's not you they're attacking, it's me. Yeah. We're not the ones that are really taking the abuse, it's Jesus. When men and women of God that are standing for truth are being attacked, Jesus says, he's right there. It's him that's being criticized. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's in every area of life. The sooner you learn to yield to authority, the happier your life will be. The sooner you learn that the governmental authorities are going to win and just yield, the happier you'll be. When you realize that when you speed, you get a ticket and you pay money and it's bad and you can use your license. When you just say, okay, fooey, I'll just drive the speed limit. It's way easier. Life's a lot simpler. When you learn that you can sit and grumble and criticize your boss all day long, but the sooner you just finally say, he's the boss. If he wants to do it this way, it seems dumb to me. I've told him my concerns, but now I'm just going to support him. Because he will give an account. That's what it says. He'll give an account. God will hold us accountable, Brian and I, as elders of the church, for how this thing goes. We'll be judged by what we did. But, you know, we're not being judged by the worldly standards. And I know, you know, the classic, and I can hear it even in my own head, and everyone goes through it. You know, where churches are judged by bodies, bucks, and buildings. Right? How many people you got? How much money do you got? How cool are your people? How awesome is your building? And that's how you're judged. But I mean, I can tell you how many churches I've watched over the years that get to 5,000, 10,000 and are deleted, disappear, are wiped out because whether the pastor was fooling around or, you know, one I remember the big Kingdom Now church with Earl Polk in Atlanta, Georgia, got over 10,000 people, front page of every Christian magazine, but then it came out that he had had affairs with 20 plus women in the church, including the assistant pastor who was his brother-in-law, his brother's son. So it was his nephew. Turned out it was actually his son. He had gotten his brother's wife pregnant. The whole church deleted, sold for pennies on the dollar, 10,000 people strong, gone. And literally there are thousands of those stories that you can find and hear. And so we might not be winning the race for bodies, bucks, and buildings, although our building's pretty sweet. It's not giant, but it's sweet. Upstairs, at least. But we're true to the Word of God. We're living our lives of integrity. We're standing firm in the faith. You can count on it that you can know that your pastors are not doing ridiculous things. You know, we're not going to show up on the TV news for any kind of crime or sin. If we show up there, it'll be because we're out voting for Trump or we're out preaching the gospel. We might be mocked for that. But it won't be for doing idiotic things. We're standing for truth. But Satan will do everything he can. Do you think it's a coincidence we're preaching on warfare? Brian gets a kidney stone? It may be coincidence, but it's kind of random. This is the only one of his whole life, and it's right in the middle of a spiritual warfare series. And what do you think Satan's trying to do? He hates the truth. He hates anyone that promotes the truth. And that kind of stuff happens. This whole week, I'm preparing, praying, and I'm just miserable. And I'm like, my life sucks so hard. So hard. So bad. In every way. I mean, really, I'm barely surviving. But yet, I keep looking at the Word of God. And I'm like, you know, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. And I have to remind myself, this is war. This is war. We're in a battle for the kingdom of God. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, it says this, and I titled this, "Don't Be Like Satan." There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Now, you see what it says? That the Lord hates. Wait. You can't hate. It's love. It's only love. God only loves. He's only a lover. I don't receive it. This Bible's not true. It says these things God hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Now, remember what we're talking about with Satan. What did it say? He thought he was more awesome than everyone else. He thought he was more beautiful than anyone else. What would that be? Haughty eyes. He thought he was the bomb. A lying tongue. Well, his title is liar. Hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, his whole goal is to get babies murdered, to see races exterminated, to see, you know, families torn apart, to see young girls sex trafficked and murdered. His whole goal is the shedding of innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Paul says we're not ignorant of his wicked plans. Satan's whole job is devising wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness, a liar, the accuser of the brethren who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. This is Satan's whole job. It's just all these things that God hates. Ultimately, Satan is the main focus of his anger. But we've got to be careful that we don't start following in Satan's footsteps. We don't want to be like our father, the devil. That's why Jesus said to him, "You are like your father, the devil." Wow. That's pretty strong correction, right? I mean, sometimes you might hear a wife say, "You're just like your father." But mostly she means because you tracked mud in the kitchen or you left clothes on the floor. Not because you are shedding innocent blood, lying, a false witness, tearing apart the body. No, it's not quite that extreme. But when Jesus says, "You're just like your father, who is the devil?" And they're like, whoa, pretty intense. We don't want to be that way. Number five, Satan attacks apostles and prophets who lay foundation into the churches. The spirit of Jezebel has always been out to kill the prophets and attack through threats. That's what Jezebel does. Let me read some verses here for you, and let's look at a couple examples here. I got a little bit of time, so in 1 Kings chapter 19, this isn't on the screen, but I'll just read this to you. 1 Kings 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Do you remember what Elijah did? He stood up, he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. They lost. He slew 400 of them for worshiping a false god. But then Ahab tells his wife, Jezebel, all that Elijah had done. And it says, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate. This was like God food. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He had a big victory, and what does Satan do? He steals, kills, destroys. He lies, he deceives, he accuses, he criticizes. So he gets Jezebel to be his spokesperson. And he says, "Oh, go get Elijah. He's a bad man. He did bad things." And she said, "I'm going to get you." And what did he do? Well, Elijah listened to the voice of the accuser. Why should he be afraid of one person when he just got done cutting down 400 of the prophets? But see, when we listen to the lies, we're in trouble. That's where Satan starts to win, starts to gain the advantage, because he doesn't actually do physical things. He speaks lies. He tries to get you or others to do the physical acts. Satan isn't actually coming and aborting children. He's just, it's amazing. I had a guy that I discipled in college. He got saved at the University of Minnesota and became a really great man of God. But at the time, his dad was the number one abortion doctor in Michigan. And it was like, wait a second. How is that possible? And I asked him, "Boy, your dad," and he goes, "He's the nicest guy. He's super involved at church. He's the nicest guy you'll ever meet. He just really believes he's doing a service to the community by killing babies." He really believed it. Satan didn't actually kill any of those children, but he convinced a doctor that he was doing a good deed and serving women that were in a time of distress. That's how Satan operates. He lies. He lies and lies and lies and deceives and tries to trick us. So he lied to Elijah. I mean, he tried to threaten him. He accused him. Elijah freaked out. And this is usually my problem when I lose the war and I realize I'm on the run. It usually stems from a couple things Elijah was dealing with. He was tired and hungry. My wife, you know, sees me get discouraged. Usually it's Monday morning. I'm discouraged. And she'll have a million pearls of wisdom. She's been around a long time. And you know she's a champion cheerleader. But I've told her over and over, none of that helps me. There's only a couple things that help me. Food, back rubs, and naps. You can tell me 100 things. It doesn't help. Usually for me, I just need to take a nap, maybe eat a good meal, or you can rub my back. But you can tell me I'm the greatest guy that ever lived. I'm just not having it. God showed up and said, man, Elijah, you're awesome. He's like, whatever. He's like, okay, eat some of this magic bread. And he goes, okay, I feel better. Yeah. Right on. Take a nap. Okay, now eat some more bread. Okay. Now take another nap. How you feel now? I'm awesome. Just like you said. I don't know why it's so confusing. Right? You gotta know how the enemy gets at you, because everyone's a little bit different. Everyone faces a little different battles. The enemy knows your weakness, and that's why you want to be careful not to be a whiner, because you know, Satan doesn't know what you're thinking. So like if you're thinking, I hate everything about my life and I want to die, he doesn't know you're thinking that. So you can just go, woo, thank you, Lord. And he goes, oh, he's doing all right. But as soon as you speak it out, now he knows you just gave him ammunition. So it's kind of like there's an empty gun laying on the table and you create the bullets by speaking those things out into the world. You begin to give him ammunition. You begin to show him what's wrong in your head or your heart, and you open the door for him and then start pounding, pounding, pounding in that area. Got to be careful. Don't be like Satan. Be a good t-shirt. It'd be right up there with mean people suck. And then on the back it could say, don't be like Satan. Let me read one more story here and I'll end up in a moment. I think this will be enough for today. Numbers chapter 12. This is the story of Aaron and Miriam. Now, Aaron and Miriam have a pretty good heritage. Who are they related to? Moses' brother and sister. So this was a pretty good family background for them. And in fact, Aaron was the spokesperson. Everything you hear that's awesome in the Ten Commandments wasn't said by Moses. Moses, remember, said, Lord, I can't speak. My tongue is stuck. I don't know what to do. And God said, all right, you dummy, here's Aaron. You whisper to him what you want, you know, what I'm telling you, because you can hear me. You whisper to him, Aaron will speak. Charlton Heston, the movie wouldn't have been so great if Charlton Heston was more like, hey, tell us what it is. You know? And then this other guy goes, this is what the Lord says. You know? It's more like that Prince skit on Saturday Night Live, where Prince would mumble to his assistant, who would then speak for them. Moses didn't say much. He was the quiet, tongue-tied guy. Aaron said everything. He's kind of a big shot in the kingdom of God. Well, in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now, this might not be your exact dilemma, but yet it's the same spirit and it's the same adversary who speaks those things into our minds. When you start to think those kind of accusatory things, or you start to speak against someone, you're not listening to God, you're listening to the enemy. And you can get so convinced that, man, you got it all figured out. I don't think there was any doubt in Aaron and Miriam's mind that they were doing the right thing. They just thought they had it all figured out and they were going to expose Moses and they were helping God out. But it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now remember, the great thing about that line is that Moses wrote it. I love that. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they had both come forward. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And as Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days. That doesn't mean just shut up. It means sent out of the camp. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days. And the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Now, the good part, and I'm skipping the last point of today's message because I got to still get to number 6, which is huge. I only got through 5. If you've noticed yourself becoming a spokesperson for the devil, just stop. Like Moses, he said, Lord, you know, they said, Moses, we repent, we're sorry. And he goes, all right. He let it go. God forgave him. He just said, just shut up for 7 days outside the camp. If you've noticed yourself doing that, and there's so much more I'd love to get into talking about our own personal thoughts. If you're critical of your spouse, your children, your roommate, your boss, people you work with, your pastor, people at church, drivers in front of you, drivers behind you, you know. I mean, if you notice that this becomes the state of your life, you're not listening to the right voice. You're listening to the accuser of the brethren. We've got to learn to believe the best. We've got to learn that love believes all things, hopes all things, right? 1 Corinthians 13, that love is believes. Now, you know, we've talked about this over the years, that if you're in a situation, you don't want to deny the voice of God. Like if something, like you're walking down a dark alley and you have this thought, these people that are coming are not nice people. That's not you being mean and a bully. God can warn you, and you turn around. There's been many times when, you know, I do feel a little more like Superman. If I'm out with my wife, I'm ready to fight anybody and stand in the gap. But there's plenty of times when I say, let's cross over to the other side of the street. I am sensitive to that. That doesn't mean I'm against any kind of people. I'm just against evil. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will warn me. But I try not to start with everyone's evil and then freak every time I'm around anybody. I try to believe the best, but if you give off any kind of vibe to me, if I'm sensing things in the Spirit, I may cross the street on you. You know, we had a fortune teller opened up, about, it's I think just a couple months ago, right down on our way home. right off near Super America. And so every time we walked, drove by it, I just started cursing that thing. We would even pull over a few times and I'd say, I rebuke the shop. I command it to close. I come against every lying spirit that's operating in the people here and in this building. Be gone in Jesus' name. Now I saw the signs up. They're closed. Praise God. You have that authority and you have to be sensitive when you hear something right or wrong. But you don't want your whole mindset to always be paranoia, accusation, criticism, fear, lying, deceit. You don't want to give in to his tactics. You want to be hearing the voice of God, which is about life and victory and joy and restoration and health and healing and wholeness. He's speaking words that bring life and edification. Amen? And that's who we got to be listening to. So let's resist being like Satan. We don't want to have haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, being a false witness who utters lies or one who spreads strife. We've got to resist that because that is the enemy's domain. And our job then is to be reconcilers and healers, to speak life, to come against those lies, to rebuke them, to take them captive in our own minds, to help set people free when they're tormented by them themselves, that we cast demons out of people, we help them destroy lies. I mean, this is like a husband's full-time job, I think. Is the wife is more easily hears thoughts, turns to her husband, and the husband says, no, you're awesome. And they go, okay, I'm free. I think almost every marriage I know, that happens. Wives, on the other hand, should be giving massages to their husbands. It's an equal trade-off, but I digress. So, yeah, you could. She is looking for business. Let me just give a plug. If you're looking for a massage, she's a champion, and she does it out of her home now and has a whole massage studio set up. Very nice. Aromatherapy, ultraviolet radiation therapy, all kinds of good things can happen over there. So talk to Rachel. She'll take care of you. Wives, you have to pay, though, then. If you're going to delegate your job, you got to pay. That otherwise your husband won't really reap the benefit. So let me close. This isn't where I had originally planned, so I haven't got anything dramatic or awesome to say except that Jesus is Lord. So next week we'll get into we'll talk a little bit about the organization of Satan's kingdom, and I want to talk more about demons and principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness, etc., and show you the difference in how these things operate. And we'll talk more about our own personal lives, of how the enemy is a liar and how he starts to operate against us, because ultimately it's not just setting people free. First thing is we've got to learn to be free ourselves and not be tormented. And when we get free, then we can start help rescue others around us. Well, Lord, thank you for this morning. We recognize that you speak life. That God, your voice is a voice of victory and triumph, a voice of freedom, a voice of reconciliation, a voice of forgiveness, a voice of mercy and compassion, a voice of reconciliation between us and you, between those around us, that you're always looking to bring peace, and that even your name is the Prince of Peace. And we thank you, God, that we can listen to your voice. We can hear what you're saying, and we can begin to operate and walk and live in that love and that peace, that joy that passes all understanding. And Lord, we want that. I ask that this week you would begin to expose the accuser of the brethren. That you would begin to expose his voice in our own minds and in our hearts. That we would begin to pay attention. that when he speaks, we wouldn't automatically surrender to it, but we would hear it and recognize where it's coming from and cast it down, turn aside from it, neglect it, put it away, and begin to focus in on you and hear your voice alone. Lord, I pray that not only would we learn to discern and to hear correctly, but you'd help us begin to speak correctly. Help us to speak words of life. Help us to speak forth words that destroy the enemy's strongholds and lies, and instead stand for truth and stand for righteousness. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be supporters of the truth, that we would love the Word of God, that we would honor the Holy Spirit, that we would be for our church and its leaders and teachers and not against it. And that, God, that we would stand up for you and for your kingdom. Help us to be that pillar in support of truth in our community. God, help this church to truly make an impact and make a difference for the lives of those around us. And Lord, we just trust you. We trust you to help us to rip off the blinders from our own eyes, to help us to see clearly, to discern in our hearts and minds, and to walk in truth always, everywhere, for all time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.